Okay, let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day to come before you, gathered together as your adopted ones. We thank you so much for the position you've given us in Christ Jesus by your grace through faith in him. We thank you, Father, that you came up with a plan to do all the work for our salvation so that we don't have to do the impossible. We thank you for making us new and clean in your sight. Father, we ask right now that you help us concentrate. Help us to forget about the details of life. Help us to enjoy the moment right now that we're here together, learning your word and learning your purpose for our lives, so that we can fulfill your calling for our lives, Father. We are so grateful also that you have a plan for us to use us to your glory and have eternal repercussions with our earthly lives. Father, we ask all these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ alone. And by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, Proverbs 17, Wisdom, Part 102. So, first off, we're going to start with a little perspective that the Spirit gave us on Sunday morning. So, I put this on the board for you this time. On the board, you see perspective. When's the last time you thanked the Lord for taking the lead in your life? Even when you don't see him working, he is working on your behalf. He is the only and the original master of the universe and also of our lives. Thank God for his faithfulness towards us. As we've talked about in the past, someone with his power, we don't normally associate someone with that, with all power, to also be love. You know, we think there's a catch, or the two can't agree. In this world, they can't. It's really, really odd thing to find in this world. But the Lord, just thank God for his faithfulness. He's the master of the universe, and he has chosen to be kind to us, even though we deserve judgment. So, you know, regarding perspective, it's all how we choose to look at these things. Every day we wake up, by the grace of God, do we choose to remember the point on the board? You know, that even when you don't see him working, he is working on your behalf. And he is the only and original master of the universe and of our lives. They're not our own. And we should just stop whenever we get the thought and give thanks for his faithfulness towards us. So on Sunday, we discussed approaching the Lord with a certain attitude that the Spirit wanted us to grasp. And it was one not only of humility, but of compassion towards our fellow man. And this lines right up with being the salt of the earth, right? As God's righteous servants, to be the salt of the earth, this is part of it. We've seen this with more than one example. Not only with humility, but with compassion for our fellow man. But operating in this righteous attitude requires love as our motivation. And I was thinking about it. I mean, just think about life for a minute, right? If you're more than 20 years old, you've been through enough things in life to know what I'm about to say. Of all things in life, the one thing we cannot fake or force is love. No way around it, right? How many times have you tried to fake love or force love and been left barren, or, you know, obviously 5 minutes later it was revealed that you were trying to do something or make something happen that wasn't real in your heart, let's say. So love has to be our motivation to live in this righteous way. We're unable otherwise. So where do we get it from? The Word of God. How do we develop it? How do we grow in God's love? The Word of God. Lacking love? Turn to the Word of God in humility and even desperation. Be like, Lord, show me your love. I need it. I'm barren inside. I can't even love my fellow man. And I was a sinner just like they were. What's my problem? I'm not growing in his love enough. So open the good book. On the board, the power of the word to deliver us. One reason the word is so valuable to us is because over time, it plants in us the right motivation of love, a la James 1:21. Love is a cumulative effect of being in the word daily. It grows us and empowers us to do God's will for our lives from the right motivation. So in other words, over time, God's love will take root in our souls more and more, and we'll be enabled to love, to have compassion on our fellow man, even the unlovely, like Jesus did. We've learned lately that by operating in fine speech on a habitual basis, not only can we help preserve somebody's soul, maybe someone who's really hurting or desperate or, you know, on the edge, so to speak, but we also can preserve our land, our nation, our people as a whole. So on the board, we've been talking about the patience of fine speech. Fine, gracious speech is one major way we contribute to bringing others along into the kingdom of God. And again, this doesn't mean being a good talker or being talkative even. It means we choose our words wisely with people. And we reveal the heart of Christ because we take the time to think about what we say. You know, one of the funniest things is when we think about what we're going to say before we say it, it comes out easier and better. It becomes easy to say the right words when you just stop and think. So it almost doesn't matter who you are. You know, first of all, you're in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. But if you just take the time to let the Spirit fill your mouth, you'd be surprised. Rather than rushing things and trying to come up with your own wisdom, you know, on how to speak. So fine, gracious speech is one major way we contribute to bringing others along into the kingdom. And the fact is that on the board, gracious words show love. Gracious words are powerful for the soul because they're an expression of love. And God's love shakes people. And that's a really good thing. It is supernaturally effective. Gracious words that come from love is supernaturally effective to pull people's attention towards Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, again, like, why are they being kind to me? Why are they speaking kind to me, even though I've been mean to them? That is like shaking, earth-shaking for some people. So turn again to Romans 12, verse 14. Romans 12, 14. Again, we have to get out of the way and allow God's love to flow through us. Because it's not about you. It's not about me. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, what's our job? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Again, this speaks of his conscience being bothered, even befuddled by God's love, because such kindness is strange and supernatural. So again, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, what's the point here? On the board, gracious words show love. Gracious words are powerful for the soul because they're an expression of love, and God's love shakes people. So let's get out of the way and let's operate in his love. What would Jesus do? What would the apostles do? What do they say in their letters? We have so many examples to imagine, to follow. And let's remember the right order of things again on the board. Gracious words show love. Love is the means by which words can come out of our mouths with grace. Without it, we're going to be lacking. But in other words, we can't put the cart before the horse, and we can't fake it either. Love is the means. Love has to be present in our souls, in our hearts. Gratitude for God's love towards us has to be present in our hearts and souls if it's going to come out right. There's no shortcut. So what do? Dive in the Word. If you're lacking love, dive in the Word. Be eager to see more of His love, to understand more of His love. Ask for help with that. Ask for God to open your eyes, and He'll do it because He gives grace to the humble, and you'll be empowered. So this is why we have to trust and rely upon the Lord in the moment. When we're dealing with people, we must ask for His Spirit to fill us, control us, and to help us operate in His steadfast love. And in this way, we can operate like salt that we were designed to be as born-again believers. Also, the Spirit reminded us of this lately as well on the board. Having salt means living righteously. God can and will empower the humble to live righteously. Only He can set us free from our sinful slaveries so that we live righteously to His glory. And He will do it. He is faithful. The Spirit is telling us not to be deceived, however. Having salt includes righteous living. That is a part of it. That is our example to a lost and dying world. And next on the board, have salt in yourselves. This is something the Spirit gave us on Sunday, that God allows difficult situations and even discipline to help us out of our own wicked ways, that we might slow down and think about things and repent towards Him from the heart, even on behalf of our own people. So we thank God for even the sufferings in our life. I mean, how many times has some form of suffering helped you abandon your wicked ways, whatever they might have been? Your bad habit, your bad pattern that you couldn't kick yourself, so to speak, right? God helped you along very graciously with some form of discipline, maybe, or suffering. So He gives us that fatherly hand, so to speak, that fatherly push. And He's like, are you ready to repent yet? If you turn from your wicked ways, I can bless you and bless your people too. I mean, think about how much more time you've had to pray because of hardships related to COVID. Think about how much time you've had with God alone. And think about how many more people may have come to Christ because of COVID, because of any type of pestilence, any type of curse in the land. God turns curses into blessings. But we believers are the responsible party here, is what we've learned. We've been taught by the Spirit, and we know better. We know the Word of God. So as believers, the ones who are in tune with God's plan, right? We should pay attention as to why there's suffering in our lives, both personally and as a land, as a people. We should pay attention. We should ask, you know, even talk to God about it. Why is this happening, Lord? Why are you allowing this? What's the big picture? Isn't that what we always want to come back to? What's the big picture? What am I missing here, Lord? Show me. You know, and it'll relate to your own life maybe and your own decisions, but also the people as a whole that we can represent before God. God just might want us to stop living for ourselves and instead to act as salt on behalf of our people. I mean, I can't think about how many times believers have said to me, I don't know what to do, you know, with my life. What does God want me to do? I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what to do with my time. And it really can be just as simple as stop living for yourself and your own gain, your own advancement, and act as salt on behalf of your people. Starting with your household, right? Concentric circles. Your household, your family, your town maybe, your church, your city, your state, your country. Start acting like Saul on behalf of them, like Daniel showed us, which we'll see again today. But that's a productive, purpose-filled life that God has us to live. And I really think it's for all of us, regardless of gift or where you're from or age or anything like that. So on the board, have salt in yourselves. We saw in 1 Chronicles 7:14, deliverance for the entire land is dependent upon the humble repentance of God's people, because we know better. So let's do it. What are we playing games for? What are we trying to get in this world? Like, get ahead. We know how many times do we need to lose someone close in our lives to regain the perspective that life is really short and I might want to serve God while I have time? Why do we always wait till someone dies? You know what I mean by that? I'm not the only one, am I? All right, someone dies, you're like, you finally snap out of your fog. And you're like, what have I been doing? Right? And you regain that valuable perspective of how precious and fragile life is. And then you hopefully repent from that. There's another example of God using some form of suffering to help us repent and turn from our wicked ways. So why not just do it now out of like love and obedience for God and appreciation for what he's done for us? The Lord wants our hearts as believers to turn to him for forgiveness, and not only for our personal sins, but also for the sins of our families and our neighborhood and our people as a whole. When we live in wicked ways, remember, it's because there's something awry in our heart. So we have to take care of our own vineyard first, right? Before we can take care of others' vineyards or help others. Take care of your own spiritual life and relationship with God first. So if you are living in some form of wicked ways, could be a lot of different things, something's awry in our hearts. Turn again in your Bibles to Mark 7, verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. So we got to confess our own sins before we can confess the sins of others. We've got to get right with God to be able to assist others. It's like if you were like drowning, right? Or you're in the water with other people drowning. You got to put on your own life jacket first before you can help someone else, kind of thing. If your own spiritual life is chaos, you're not going to be much use as salt of the earth representing Christ. So as our Lord said, evil or evil ways proceed out of the heart. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. So the issue is the heart. That's the root of the problem if we're living in these things. And by the way, when you look at this list of sins and you say, I haven't really done these, maybe in a while or whatever, don't forget, if you think it, you've done it in God's eyes, right? Matthew 5, if you look on another person with lust, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. So how guilty are you now of this list? We have some wickedness to repent from. And Jesus said, examine your heart, basically. Examine your heart first. On the board, we've seen this wonderful verse that hits you between the eyes. Ezekiel 33, 31. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear what you say, but they will not do it. Sounds like the church today. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. I heard this talk show guy talking today on the radio, and he was talking about Catholic services. I guess he was Catholic. He was talking about going to church and going through the rituals and the stages of the Mass, right? And he was saying, you know, they just need to make it a little more efficient. You know, no timeouts, no halftime, right? You're allowed this, you're allowed that. In other words, let's get in and out as quick as we can. I got a life to live. And that, unfortunately, is the thinking of the average Christian in church when they go to church. It's this on the board. They can't wait to get out because their heart is set on gain. And, you know, that's one of the downfalls of being wealthy, right? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. You don't even have to be wealthy to have the love of money. But if you're chasing money, if you love money that way, this is why it's so deceptive. Because now your heart is set on your gain. And you can't even sit down and concentrate on eternal things, you know, like what you're learning now, right, from the Word. You can't even do it. You're like, I'm just checking the box so I can get back out there. And if that's you, at least you know it now, right? Repent and be like, Lord, forgive me. Get that out of my head. Help me stop thinking that way, so selfishly and so earthly minded. What is this worldly gain going to do for us? So what a condemnation for these church-going people in the book of Ezekiel. Their heart was set on gain, so they did not do what they listened to, what they heard from the Word. So let that not be us. And again, if it is you, fine, right? We've all been there. What's the point of the whole message? Repent from your wicked ways and come back to God. Like, have your heart be with me, God says. And I'll forgive you and I'll even heal the land. Just do it. Make that decision. Change your perspective. Repent, etc., etc. You know the pattern. It's a wonderful pattern. On the board, here's the question. Whom do you love? We each should ask ourselves, what has our heart been set on lately? Are you regularly setting your heart on the Lord or on yourself and the things of this world? Whom do you love? Who is your God? Who is your idol? We must acquire God's love as our motivation to be rescued from slavery to false lovers in this world. And the only solution, the only way to gain God's love is to get in the nose of the book, your nose in the book, with humility. Show me more your love, Lord, because I'm failing. I'm loving other things above you, ahead of you. The Old Testament often describes Israel, as many of you know, as cheating on the Lord with other lovers, namely following other false gods instead of the very one who created them and saved them. How do you rebel against someone who created you and saved you? Could there be anything more foolish than that? But we do it too, like Israel did it. Where do we rebel? Right? What's your first love? Have you lost your first love? So we have to seek God's love with all our hearts so that we are no longer slaves to the false lovers in this world that are deceiving us. We want the Lord to be with us, right? Why do we expect Him to be with us when we're honoring things above Him in our hearts? On the board, have salt in yourselves. We are to recognize and turn from our wicked ways and be salty again, preserving the land at the same time. What a great privilege and responsibility to ultimately bring God's patience and deliverance to our nation so that more may come to Christ over time. Turn again to Daniel chapter 9, please. What a calling. What a role to play in God's eternal plan. Like I said on Sunday, I think, right? You could be in the hospital. You could be unable to walk. You could be captive in some situation. It does not matter. You can still do this. You can still operate as the salt of the earth and bring glory to God and help others be saved. So, hopefully you read Daniel 9 on your own, at home as well. Today we'll see some highlights to emphasize certain things. And again, this has everything to do with operating as salt and being useful for God, with fine speech towards God even, which is what we see here from Daniel. And also, as we read this passage again, think about approaching God like this for our own families and our own country. Look at Daniel 9, verse 3. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking Him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. What came out on Sunday is, why don't we do this same kind of thing? Like, what shouldn't we be thinking about this? Like, why is this not our attitude or the way we approach God? Why do we flippantly confess a sin and then go on with our walk like we didn't really offend God? Like, shouldn't our attitude be with Him as our Father? Just something to think about. Are we too selfish in our lives, thinking our life belongs to us? Or are we going to act like salt of the earth? Act like Daniel did here. Is this not the right way to approach Almighty God? Because if you saw Him like Daniel, if I saw Him like Daniel saw Him, we would do what Daniel did. He bowed with his face to the ground and became immobile. He couldn't move. And, you know, hopefully we don't need that to happen to us for God to wake us up. We have all these examples to follow in the Word. Look at verse 4. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from Your commandments and rules. Now, let's just stop there for a second. If a godly man like Daniel can pray like this, we are all guilty as well and should pray in this manner. He fulfilled God's will in his life in a lot of ways. God used him for mighty things. And yet he had his own sin to confess. And look at his humble attitude in verses 4 and 5. Go to verse 8. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame. To our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. Does that not sound like what we should be saying about ourselves and our people and our leaders? And should we not be confessing for them and praying for them? Again, verse 8, to us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. In our day and age, we might say by his servants, the pastors, or the teachers, or the evangelists. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws that he has set before us by his word. We're all terribly guilty. Look at verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Is this us? We have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. We've just been playing a game, Father. I've just been playing a game. I've been coming to church. I've been doing my duty. But in my heart is far from you. I've been thinking about other things that I can gain in this world. That's a great place to start. Are we guilty of not going to the Lord in humility to ask for mercy, to entreat the favor of the Lord? Are we not willing to turn from our iniquities and seek insight in God's truth? Because if you look at verse, 13? If you look at verse 13, notice he says, yet we have not entreated the favor of the Lord our God, and he doesn't stop there. In other words, part of entreating the favor of the Lord our God, part of true confession, is a willingness to turn from our iniquities, the next part, and gaining insight by your truth. In other words, we don't get to play that game with God and confess something and just keep going about our life the same way. That's like putting God to the test. And how about pleading for our people and our nation on behalf of many that don't know better yet? That's what Daniel did here. He had a heart for them. In the next section of this humble, aggressive prayer, when you see the word Jerusalem, think about your own land and your own people. Look at verse 16. Are you ready? When you see Jerusalem, think of your own land and your own people. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Now there's wisdom right there. The last half of verse 18. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. In other words, praise him. When you pray, praise him. Praise him for his mercy, for his love, for his faithfulness, on and on and on. Just thank him for it. Praise him for it. And that very act is the way of entreating God, giving him all the credit, in other words, and all the glory Because anything good and anything possible in our lives is because of his great mercy. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. You can see how Daniel is entreating the Lord's favor. It's a relationship. It's apologizing to your heavenly Father for what you've done against him, even though he's been so good to you. And then Gabriel brings an answer after Daniel's righteous and humble prayer in verse 20. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. I don't know about you, but I can hear Jesus still saying, have salt in yourselves. Be like Daniel here. He loved the way Daniel prayed. In true humility and aggressiveness for him and his people, pleading for God's great mercy. On the board, have salt in yourselves. When we choose to have this humble, aggressive approach before the Lord, crying out for his mercy for ourselves, our families, and our people as a whole, we might actually hear from the Lord and receive a vision from God. When's the last time you considered that? I think God wants to be very personal with us. But because we're not willing to invest in our relationship with him, and we keep it on a superficial level sometimes, you know, just doing our duty and living our own lives, he doesn't speak to us personally like he wants to. He only gives grace to the humble, right? So again, on the board, if we choose to pray like this, like Daniel did, as an example, to have this humble, aggressive approach before the Lord, crying out for his mercy for ourselves, our families, our people as a whole, we might actually hear from the Lord and receive a vision from God. We all want to hear from the Lord. We complain that we don't hear from the Lord personally. Yet we don't approach God in this way. I know I don't. Definitely not on a habitual basis. Maybe when everything's going wrong, right? When something really bad happens in your life, then you finally get down on your knees like you should. But why don't we entreat his favor like this on a regular basis? And not only for our own sins, but for the sins of others. Next point on the board. Have salt in yourselves. Are we so busy living for self, doing whatever is necessary to maintain our comfort level, that we ignore our calling to be the salt of the earth? This is a really good question to think about, because even those of us who are not pursuing the things of the world, right, not really trying to get ahead in the world, which is great, but are you more worried about preserving your own comfort level, at least where it's at, and not losing anything, then you are living like the salt of the earth, living like a servant of God and of others? I think that falls into a lot of our laps. Just something to really think about, right? Like, our life is not our own, so why not just go do his will? Go do his will. If you lose stuff, great. He'll fill your buckets. He'll take care of you. He's got your back. But that takes faith. It takes faith. Are you willing to lose the comforts that you currently have? The comfort level? Just to go do His will? Do we ignore our duty and privilege to go to God and plead for mercy for ourselves and others? That's our duty and privilege as Christians, as those of Christ. And that's the downfall of living in a prosperous nation, you know, because we get used to certain things as though we deserve them and need them when we don't either. Either one of those. We don't deserve them or need them. But we get so used to it, so our perspective is off, right? So that's why we're here. We're learning the Word of God. We're like, show me, Lord. I know I'm off somewhere. Again, show me where I'm thinking wrongly. On the board. Have salt in yourselves. Why aren't we eagerly and passionately praying for our people like Daniel did? Do we not love them? I know I don't all the time. I know there's a lot of people I don't feel like praying for. But that's a fleshly attitude. Almost like let them get what they deserve, right? They're rejecting Christ. Well, fine. That's their problem. They've already heard the good news. How could they reject my Lord and Savior? How many times did you reject your Lord and Savior? We're so easily forgetting where we came from. So do we not love them? Is that why we don't pray like Daniel just prayed? Desperately for his people? And if the answer is no, that we don't love them, we know we can't force it. So make up your mind to gain it from the Word of God. Make it your quest to gain God's love by learning His Word and being humble in the Spirit. And let Him change your heart. You see, Daniel wasn't always like this. When Daniel prayed this prayer in Daniel 9, right? He wasn't 20 years old. He wasn't, let's just say he was mature at this point in his life. He was an older man. He was in captivity. He had already been through a lot in Babylon. Just read Daniel's chapter 1 through 8 and the things that God used him for in amazing ways. So here's Daniel now. He grew up in the Word is the point. He loved God. He loved God's Word. And over time, he gained this love and compassion more and more towards his people because of the Word of God, because of realizing what God had done for him. So it's not like we're born this way or we're born again this way either. God does change us and make us new, but we have to learn God's ways. So this prayer that Daniel prayed pleased our Lord and enabled Daniel to act as salt for his people. It was wonderful. Like, look at how, you know, what does the angel Gabriel say to Daniel? You who are greatly loved. In other words, God has honored your prayer. In verse 23, I think it was, right? At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out to God or from God. At the beginning of your plea for mercy. In other words, God knew what you were going to say. He let you play it out because it's a good thing to go through that process, right? Of pouring your heart out to God. But of course, God knows all things. And God sent the word out. You know what? Let him see this vision. Go explain it to him. Go show him this. Go show him that. Because he really wants to know. He really loves me. He really wants to have the best for his people. Go let Daniel in on something divine. And God wants to do that for all of us, I am convinced. But we aren't really listening. We're not, let's face it, we're not like Daniel in this prayer. I know I'm not. But what if we were? What if we submitted, as we've been talking about, to the Word and to the Spirit like we should? It's a process. Don't get condemned, don't get judged. But Daniel grew up in the Word and the Spirit, and this is where he came to in his life. What a beautiful place to be. We're funny creatures because we want to have our cake and eat it too. But if you eat it, you can't have it any longer. For example, we want to be set free, right? Who doesn't want to be set free? But we don't want to invest in our relationship with God. It's too much time and energy. I got things to get. I got plans. I'll appease God. I'll at least do the minimum. But I've got things that my heart is set on, certain gains. I don't think I would be mad. They're not bad. You want to be set free, or don't you? From the bondages of this world that we're in even when we don't realize it. Freedom is found through obedience and humility. It's an oxymoron, but it's true. Freedom is found through obedience and humility. And that will lead to peace and freedom in our souls, and maybe, just maybe, hearing directly from the Lord. Directly from the Lord. Him personally guiding you and directing you in prayer, through visions, or whatever, however you want to use the word visions. He'll help you see, is the point. Personally, certain things you need to see, do, understand. Why? Because you're truly humble before him, like Daniel was. It's exciting, really. But we want our cake and eat it too. So here's, our instigating point to this discussion on the board. Whom do you love? This is really what it comes down to. Rubber meets the road. Whom do you love? We each should ask ourselves, what has our heart been set on lately? Are you regularly setting your heart on the Lord or on yourself and the things of this world? In other words, do you love self more than the Lord? That's probably a succinct way of putting it. Whom do you love? Be honest, at least, because then you can go somewhere from there. We want the Lord to be with us, but why do we expect him to be with us when we're honoring other things above him, including self? If you're struggling in this area, what's the solution? Well, on the board, have salt in yourselves. Repent. We are to recognize and turn from our wicked ways and be salty again, preserving the land. You can turn on a dime like this. Just like Pastor always says, you can change your perspective like this. That's the beautiful thing about it. Turn. Make up your mind right now. Turn from your wicked ways. Be honest with God. Don't just entreat his favor. It includes turning from your wicked ways. We saw that in Daniel. We are to recognize and turn from our wicked ways and be salty again, preserving the land. What a great privilege and responsibility to ultimately bring God's patience and deliverance to our nation so that more may come to Christ over time. Imagine being in heaven and God showing you all the people that your saltiness affected for eternal gain, for eternal salvation even. All the people that you affected directly and indirectly, either through gracious speech or just through desperate prayer, loving, compassionate prayer for others. You don't think he's going to show us that in heaven? That's going to be amazing. But like Jesus said, right, some have fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Depends how much we live for ourselves versus how much we live for him, or how much we love ourselves versus how much we love him. So back to the role that we have to play with fine speech as the salt of the earth. We only got a few minutes left, but on the board, fine speech, truly encouraging words can protect and even help preserve the hearts and faith of others, whether believers or unbelievers. What a power we have in the tongue. James said it best, right? The tongue is a fire. Like on the negative side, it can burn down whole towns because of the things you say. But on the positive side, it's just as powerful. Gracious words, truly encouraging words, can save someone's life, can help deliver them even from things like suicide. Truly encouraging words. We have that power given to us by God because we have the truth and we have His Spirit. Fine, gracious speech can, by the work of the Spirit, bust through walls in people's souls. Impenetrable, dark places. Fine, gracious words can do that. So on the board, we saw perspective, a very humbling, sobering perspective. We have the opportunity to help set people free from the devil's grasp on their souls. And that's not an overstatement. That's exactly what it is. We saw that in 2 Timothy 2. Let's go there one more time to be reminded of the reality of this. 2 Timothy 2:24. And how we have the privilege with our tongue of submitting to the Spirit and helping them escape the snares of the devil. 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. That's the reality of the situation. That's not an overstatement. People are deceived by the devil or his minions, by extension, the demons, fallen angels. People are under their spell, so to speak. That's probably not too strong a word. So we have the privilege of correcting people in gentleness. They see this fine speech in verse 25. Fine speech leads to, hopefully, repentance, that God, by His grace, may grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, helping them escape the snare of the devil. Is it safe to say that much of our nation is in the snare of the devil, following his anti-God agenda? Even nice people that we know who don't even believe in God. Do you think that's nice in God's eyes? Or is that demonic? Is that of the devil? So they're under that deception. They have that veil over their eyes. They can't see that there is a God and they need to submit to Him or surrender to Him. So we have the opportunity to step in and be a spiritual preservative, to have truly encouraging words, to maybe save the life of somebody else, to help save the life of somebody else. All we do is plant seeds. The Holy Spirit uses it and grows it, right? But we have an integral part in that. What a place, what a position to be in. Or you can waste your life away and live for self and have some shame and embarrassment at the judgment seat of Christ. But the Spirit is saying, you're listening to the Word right now. It's this easy to make that decision. It's this quick to make that decision and turn and repent of our wicked ways and seek forgiveness for ourselves and our people. To act like salt of the earth, like Jesus said we are. Amen? All right, we'll continue on Sunday. Father, we thank you so much for your word, your grace, your truth, your Holy Spirit guiding and directing us. Help us, Father, to be convicted rightly. Help us to see where we have weaknesses and where we really need to repent and be humble before you. And Father, help us to seek your face, to seek your grace and mercy, and give us the vision you want us to see with, Father. But we know that only comes when we're truly humble before you and repentant before you, Father. We ask that you change our hearts. Show us our ways. We ask all these things in the name and based on the merits of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.